If you have your Bibles with you, join me in turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking together at verses 1 through 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew racks, black Bibles in the pew racks there, and you'll find 2 Peter 1 on page 1298, 1298, if you're using one of those pew Bibles. While you're finding that passage, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. So if you have children in those ages and would like for them to go to children's church, they can be dismissed now. They're certainly welcome to stay here with you, but if you want them to go to children's church, they're welcome to do that as well. A few months ago, we began focusing on prayer. I began focusing on prayer during our time together by looking at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus gave as part of his Sermon on the Mount. We're continuing with the prayer theme, a prayer emphasis. We finished looking at Lord's Prayer. Now we're going to be looking at how to pray, how to pray for specific things. Well, first we're going to look at how to pray for ourselves, especially how to pray for our spiritual growth. Then we're going to look at how to pray for our church. We're also going to look at how to pray for our city, our state, our nation. And then we're going to look at how to pray for our world. We're not going to do all that today, though, all right? This morning we're going to focus on how to pray for ourselves. And that's why we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 11, because this passage addresses the matter of spiritual growth, of making progress in godliness and holiness in Christ likeness. And that's really what we should be praying for ourselves. Some of you know that my wife bakes her own bread from wheat, which she grinds herself. She mostly makes it for others. She doesn't eat much bread herself. She bakes on Saturday mornings. That's her time to bake. It's also her time to watch some of her favorite television shows, mostly cooking shows and shows about home improvements. And occasionally I will be studying and kind of peek in and catch a glimpse of one of these home improvement shows. And I'm amazed sometimes at the transformation that takes place in some of these, well, you can kind of call them houses, some of these places, and just the before and after is just amazing. It is stunning. When I think about some of those transformations, I think about the Christian life. I think about pictures from scripture and church history of people that we read about, hear about, whose lives before and after were dramatically different. The reality is this, whether the difference is dramatic or a little more subtle, the Bible teaches that there is a difference in our lives before Christ and our lives after Christ. Now, some of our behaviors before Christ may not have been as dramatically sinful, if you will, as some, but all of us were separated from God, from the life of God. All of us were without hope and without help in this life or in the life to come. Whether our life could be characterized like the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy to the gospel, who was self-righteous and proud of all that he had accomplished, but it was for nothing. And then when he came to Christ, he realized that all that before was of no good spiritually. And he changed from a proud, arrogant man to becoming a humble, sacrificial servant of the Lord. Or those that we know about from church history, like the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, who was a slave trader before he became a Christian and then became a godly revealer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or others, some people perhaps that you know very well. The reality is this. Those who are in Christ, who know Christ, are different people than they were before they came to Christ. The question is, though, why is it that some people seem to progress in grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some seem to be stuck? Some don't seem to be making much progress, if any, at all. Their growth seems stunted. What makes the difference between those who grow and those who don't? Peter addresses this in a manner of speaking. And we're going to look at five things, four that are explicit in this text, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, and one that is implicit, but kind of grows out of what we find in the other four. Let me read 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, and then we'll look at these different points. Simeon or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, or to add to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has inspired this word. Now we ask that he would open this word to us and open us to the word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hear, understand, and apply your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see here about spiritual growth are the participants in spiritual growth. The participants that the Apostle Peter writes to. Notice he's writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to people, he says, who have obtained or received faith. A genuine faith. That is a faith of equal standing with ours. Peter is saying there's not one kind of faith for apostles and another kind of faith for everybody else. That if you are a believer in Christ, if you're truly a Christian, then you have faith in Christ. Peter's using the word faith here kind of as a shorthand about salvation, or shorthand for salvation, because salvation comes through faith. Peter makes that very clear, as do all the other apostles and biblical writers. There are two things to notice about faith. First of all, Faith is commanded. We are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to trust in Jesus. However, here Peter says that faith is something that is obtained or received from the Lord. It is given by God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." This faith comes to us, this salvation comes to us, Peter says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The participants in spiritual growth, those whom Peter is writing this letter to, and who at the end of this letter, in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have received faith, who put their faith in Christ and have been saved because, not because of their works, but because of the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is the result of faith in Christ and what He has done for us. I cannot overemphasize or overestimate how important it is that we get this point. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, are there works? Yes, because the same passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, also add verse 10. We are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. But the works come afterwards. The works are the fruit or the result of faith in Christ. They are not the cause of our salvation. They are the result of our salvation. Let me try to explain with a well-known image, if you will. We often talk about not putting the cart before the horse, right? Everybody's familiar with that thing. Well, when it comes to the matter of salvation, the horse is Jesus, all right? The cart is the result, is our good works. And we are riders on the horse, okay? You don't, in this analogy, you don't sit in the cart, you sit on the horse, Jesus, all right? We put our, putting faith in Jesus is sitting on Him. It's like you put your faith in a chair, you sit on the chair. Putting faith in Jesus, having faith in Jesus means that you are trusting Him completely and Him alone for your forgiveness, for your right standing with God, for your hope of eternal life. And that hope doesn't mean wish, it means a confident expectation. So Jesus is the horse. Put your trust in the horse, sit on the horse, and then look behind and make sure there's a cart of good works. Because the Bible teaches that there will be a cart of good works. There will be a cart of a changed life. But you don't put your trust in the cart. You put your trust in Jesus. You don't sit in the cart. You sit on the horse. I've said that 1,000 times. Not in 1,000 different ways, but I've said that I don't know how many times. And there are some of you who still don't get it. I don't know how else to say it, so I'm going to keep on saying it. Put your trust in Jesus. That's who are the participants. Those who have received alike faith. Those who are trusting in Christ. Now, those who are trusting in Christ receive something from the Lord. Not just forgiveness and eternal life. Certainly, I mean, what could get better than that? But we also receive gifts from the Lord that enable us to grow. And that leads us to the second point, and that is the provision for growth, or the provisions for growth. The participants, believers, those who put their trust in Christ. Well, what have we received? Okay, those who received faith are supposed to grow. They're supposed to supplement their faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, etc. But how? How can I grow? What do I need and where do I find what I need to grow? In verses 3 and 4, Peter says that God has given us two things that enable us to grow. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. See, it's God's power that raises spiritually dead people from the dead and gives them life. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Him. So God's power is what has given us new life in Christ. It is also God's power that enables us to live the Christian life. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15:5, when He was talking about, He uses an analogy of a vine and branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you're supposed to bear fruit. That's kind of what we're talking about, growing. But He says, how do you bear fruit? Abide in the vine. Why? Because apart from Me, you can do nothing. So we need the power that comes from being attached to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us that. He says His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. If you are a Christian, that is, if you have been saved, if you have the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, because of your faith in Jesus, you have what you need to live the Christian life. You have the power. You don't need a separate experience. You don't need some ecstatic experience. God has granted to you His Holy Spirit who indwells you. He has given to you what you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, 31, 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Or in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, at the end of his prayer for the Ephesians, he writes this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. What is that power? It's that power that gave us new life. It's that power that someday is going to raise us from the dead and make us perfect like Jesus. That power is available to us in order that we might grow in Christ. Verse 4, he says this, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The Lord gives us power and He gives us promises. And these promises are what we latch onto in order to grow in Christ. For example, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit who indwells us gives life to us. Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there is no temptation that we experience that is not common to man, but God is faithful who will with the temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. All of these and thousands of other promises are given to us that we might latch onto them by faith and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's power and His promises, we are enabled to grow. You may not have all the money you want. That's probable. It's likely you don't have all the money you want. You may not have all the intelligence you wish you had. You probably don't have the physical appearance that you would like to have. It's part of living in a fallen world. Some of you don't have the health you wish you had. There may be a lot of things that you'd like to have that you don't have, but you have what you need to grow in Christ. You have God's divine power and His very great and precious promises. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God. And by these, the Lord enables us to grow. He has provided for us to grow in Christ. So if we're not growing, it's not God's fault. He has not shortchanged us. He has provided what we need. The third thing that I want to point out from this text is the pattern for growth. Peter mentions some specific qualities that we should be, NIV says, adding to our faith. ESV, which I'm preaching from, says supplementing. I kind of like the word adding. Add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge self-control, and so on and so forth. But then it's not just adding. Later he says increasing. See, the pattern for growth is this. We should be, as we discover areas where we need to be more loving, more Christ-like, more kind, whatever, we should be adding that. But not only that, we should be increasing in those qualities as well. This is how Peter says it. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we should be adding or supplementing. There are those who seemingly are satisfied with the idea that I'm in. All right? I'm a believer in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. That's good enough. All right? Someday I've been promised heaven and I'm going to get to heaven. I don't care if I grow or not. Now, no one says it that crassly. All right? No one may be even that conscious of it. They just kind of float along, go along, not really taking advantage of what God has promised and provided for us so that we may grow in Christ. Peter says, that's not how it's supposed to be. We are to be supplementing our faith with other qualities, virtue or excellence. That is being like the Lord. And to virtue, we are to add knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness, godliness, and godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, love. Now, I think these are representative qualities. They're not exhaustive because we find in other passages, like the scripture reading from earlier, Galatians 5, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Some of these, you know, overlap. We find other passages that give us examples of the kind of qualities that we are supposed to have in our lives. For example, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are meek and merciful, and on and on and on. So this is not an exhaustive list. These are not the only things that need to characterize us, but these are certainly qualities that need to be evident in our lives. But not only should we be supplementing or adding these, we should be increasing in these. For example, we should never think, you know, you know, I'm loving enough. That's enough. All right. I'm knowledgeable enough. That's enough. I'm virtuous enough. That's enough. No, we should be increasing, growing in each of these and in every quality. I've used this illustration before, and I apologize for those who've heard it, but there was a fellow who won in a contest, a bass fiddle, if you will. And along with it, something had happened to most of the instruction book. So there was only one page in the instruction book. And so this one page had instructions about how to hold the instrument and how to play it, but it was very limited. It only showed him how to play a couple of chords. And he thought that's what, you know, that's how you played it. And so he played it. His wife got sick and tired of hearing those couple chords all the time. That's all he played. So she took him to the symphony, thinking he'll see, you know, what the range that there is to be able to play this instrument. And so she sat him close. She got seats close to the bass player. And throughout, you know, they watched this fellow. I mean, just move his hand up and down and move the bow all across the strings here, there, and everywhere. When on the way home, she said, "Honey, did you notice anything about that bass player?" I said, "Yeah, he moved that, his hand all up and down and moved his bow all over the place." And she said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, well, I got to figure it out. That fella's still looking for his place. I've already found mine. That's the way some people are with Christian life. I've got my place. You know, I'm settled. I'm happy. What do you mean virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness? No, I've got faith. That's enough. That's all I need. That's not all we need. We need to be adding, supplementing, and we need to be increasing. God is calling us to be moving forward. We don't look for perfection, but we do look for progress in our lives. Certainly we would like to be perfect, but we're not going to be in this life. But we should be moving forward. We should be making progress in these qualities that all really are qualities of Jesus. We want to be growing in Christ's likeness. Well, the fourth thing that Peter says about this, about growth, is the protection of growth. Peter mentions two things that growth does. First of all, it prevents us from being unfruitful or ineffective as Christians. Notice verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to be fruitful. Jesus said to the original disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Again, Paul wrote in Galatians 5, "Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh." So we are to be fruitful and we are to be effective. Peter says, if you have these qualities and are increasing in them, you will not be either unfruitful or ineffective in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But not only does it prevent us from being unfruitful and ineffective, it assures us of our calling and election. In other words, it assures us that we really are believers. Notice what Peter writes. "Therefore, brothers," verse 10, "be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Back to the horse and the cart analogy, the not great, but hopefully clear picture. All right. Jesus is the horse. We trust in the horse. We ride the horse. But we look at the cart to make sure there's something there. Because if there's nothing in the cart, if there's no virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection, godliness, love. We're probably riding the wrong horse. That's what Peter's saying. We don't trust in those for our salvation, but they give us the assurance that we're on the right horse. Because the Bible's clear. James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Faith without Christ-like character is not genuine faith in Christ, the Bible teaches. So growth serves two purposes. It keeps us from being unfruitful and ineffective, and it assures us. It helps us to make our calling and election sure. We know that we're in Christ, that we're truly believers, that we've truly been born again. Now, there's one more thing. As I said, it's not explicit in this text, but it's implicit in the nature of the Christian life, and it's everywhere in the New Testament. I quoted from John 15:5 earlier, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, we need to live in conscious dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. We need to look to Him to help us, to enable us. And how do we do that? We do that by praying without ceasing, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We need to pray for spiritual growth. Maybe it's just the nature of not wanting to be too transparent before others. It seems like when we get together to have a prayer time, whether it's a small group or a larger group, we get all kinds of prayer requests, usually for temporal things. Health, finances, jobs, those kinds of things. We should pray for those. Don't misunderstand. We should pray for those. But I'm still waiting for someone to say, you know, I'm not very loving towards my children. Would you pray for me that I'd be more loving? You know, I've not been very patient with my boss at work. Would you pray that I'd be more patient? You know, I've not exercised the kind of self-control over my use of social media like I need to do. Would you pray for that for me? And maybe it's just the nature, we don't want to be too transparent. Maybe we are really praying for those things for ourselves, but we just don't want to share it with others. But sometimes I wonder how much we're praying for our own spiritual growth. If I'm lacking in virtue or in knowledge or in self-control or in love, brotherly affection, wouldn't it be a good idea to pray for it? Yes, I need to avail myself of the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the promises that God has, but shouldn't I spend some time pleading with the Lord? If I'm going to plead with Him that I'll feel better, shouldn't I plead with Him that I would be better spiritually? So I want to encourage us with all the other praying that we're doing. And I hope we are praying for all of these things regularly. Let's pray for our spiritual growth. In fact, I have included in your bulletin today an insert to help you. Now, you may not need this. And certainly this is not exhaustive. Let me encourage you to take a look at this, to pray. 5 days of prayer, okay? Day one, pray for assurance that you are a participant in a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, pray that you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross alone for your salvation. Pray that there's evidence that you've been born again and that you are a new creation in Christ. Again, don't look for perfection, but look for progress. Pray for your assurance of salvation. If you're not sure about that, would you talk to me after the service? I'm going to be out in the foyer. Would you come up to me and just say, "Pastor, I'm not really sure about this salvation stuff." Would you talk to me or talk to Pastor Greg or talk to Ken Gerke? Any of us would be more than, and others. If you're not comfortable talking to us, seek out someone to talk to about this. Day two, thank God for the provisions He has granted to you for your growth. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you His infallible word. He has given you a church family to model growth and encourage you. Thank Him for these provisions. Day three, pray for God's grace and strength to be adding and increasing in Christian character and conduct. Pray that you would add to or supplement these qualities that we've been looking at. Pray that you will increase in these qualities. That is, that you will have greater faith, virtue, knowledge, etc. in your life. Day four, pray that you would be both fruitful and effective in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that your growth in Christ would be a positive witness to unbelievers. Pray that your growth would motivate other believers to want to be like you, to want to be more Christ-like. And then day five, pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, would also grow in character and conduct and be fruitful and effective in Christ. Let me just ask, are you where you want to be in your growth in Christ-likeness? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. Love. I'm not anywhere near where I think I ought to be, where I want to be. But I'm praying for it. And I'm going to pray for it. And I hope you will pray for it. And I will pray for you. And I hope you'll pray for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is not selfish for us to ask good things for ourselves, the best things for ourselves, that we would first and foremost know that we are in Christ. That is, that we're not trusting in our goodness, in our family heritage, in our position in society, in anything we've done for anyone else. In anything we give or have given, Lord, we're trusting in Christ. We are pleading for His righteousness to be credited to our account. We are acknowledging that we have no righteousness of our own to make us right with You. Father, it is not wrong to pray that we would trust in Jesus. It is not wrong to pray that we would praise You and thank You for what You have provided, or to ask You, Lord, to help us to grow in these areas. Lord, we do this because we know that not only will it bring us joy, it will bring You glory. And that is our desire. Lord, we have been saved, yes, for our good. But Lord, ultimately we've been saved for Your glory. We desire to bring glory to You. We pray that You would help us to do all that we can in seeking to bear witness for the difference Jesus makes. Help us to grow. Father, I pray for any who is without assurance of salvation this morning, that they will seek someone out so they can understand clearly what it means to believe on Jesus. Father, I pray for each one of us who is trusting in Christ, that we would not be content with not growing as we ought. Lord, grant us abundance of grace and faith and power and promises that we may become more of what you desire us to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.